Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. If you need a Bible this morning, you can find this text on page 1524 in the Pew Bible provided there for you. When I was a little boy, my mom and I were driving down the road and I saw a turtle coming out in the street. And I said, Mom, please, can we get the turtle? I want to keep the turtle. I want to have a turtle for a pet. And my mom likes things tidy around the house and neat and orderly. And had no idea what I was going to do with the turtle. But somehow I caught her at a weak moment and she caved and she said, okay, you can have the turtle as a pet. And I had great plans for this turtle. I'd build a house for the turtle. I would feed the turtle whatever you feed turtles. I would build a family of turtles. I just was so excited that she said yes and pulled over to the side of the road and started to walk back. She got a box out of the back of the trunk and started walking towards the turtle, and this huge truck came by and smashed that turtle to a million pieces. There are more parts to a turtle than you can even imagine. I was devastated. All my plans had been dashed for Turtleville. Maybe you feel this morning like your turtle's been smashed. You know, we had plans, didn't we, as a church for what the last 12 years, the journey we were on together, and what we thought the next 12 would be together. But God in His perfect providence has another plan for us. I want to ask you to do this. Will you take your Bible and you hold it in the air for me? Do you believe that this Bible is still God's holy word as it was when Pastor Robertson was here? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the same Holy Spirit of God is in our church today as He was when Pastor Robertson was here? Do you believe that? Do you believe that that God, that Spirit, works in our hearts through the word and it never returns void? Do you believe that? Then let's together look at this word together, because I believe it as well. We, your pastors and elders, are going to continue to take us and lead us as we pray God will lead us into the next tenure together. But we're going to refocus on these not for ourselves commitments that Pastor Robertson brought to us in 2005 and look at them afresh as we call ourselves again to being a church not for ourselves but for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't think of a better text than this one here. Let's read together Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took Him aside to rebuke Him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with the angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Son of Man." Let me try that again. "Some of these will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, would you open our minds and our hearts to receive and to be transformed by your gospel this day by the power of the Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This summer, I enjoyed reading a book called The Boys in the Boat. It's a story of unlikely heroes who were a bunch of poor and farm-raised boys from Washington State who went to the University of Washington and were one of the greatest cruise of all time as they rowed the 8-man boat all the way through the national championships and ultimately were able to qualify for the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. When they got to Berlin, against all odds, they won their qualifying race. And so, as should have been the case, they should have been put into the very best lane, having had the best time. But unexplainably, they were put into the worst lane, which was out towards the open water. So they had to row against current and waves, so to speak, and they were in the worst lane possible. Something dirty had gone on that made them row in this lane. One of their guys in their boat was so ill, he could hardly row, and they said, "We'll drag you across the line, but you've got to be in the boat with us." And against all odds, these boys, in front of Hitler himself, in front of Joseph Goebbels, if you know that name, and in front of 75,000 German fans, the American crew managed to pull out in the end and win the gold medal. It was an incredible book, incredible accomplishment. But this accomplishment started many years before as they trained day in and day out in exhausting conditions, preparing themselves for this one race. The story of their success, though, comes as these guys from very humble beginnings learned to lay aside their own interests for the sake of the team, for the sake of the higher calling. It's a lot of book, a lot of things in this book that we could apply to the church. Let me just read you some of the concepts that come out of this book, the idea of the team effort. The words perfectly synchronized. Not the individual, not the self. Each one must adjust to the needs and capabilities of each other. Each one must be prepared to compromise something for the overall benefit of the boat. Each one must have the ability to disregard their own ambitions, to throw their ego over the gunwales, to leave it swirling in the wake of the shell, and to pull, not just for himself, not just for glory, but for the other boys in the boat. What they longed to get, they didn't experience it often, but what they longed to get was what they called the swing. The swing was where all 8 oarsmen are rowing in such perfect unison that no single action by any is out of sync with those of all the others. What I want to pray that God begins to do in this church through this interim as we look forward to what God has for us in the future is allow us to experience the swing, where each of us lays down our own interests, our own idols, our own preferences, and says to God, "Not my will, but your will be done." And so in unison, we row together to the glory of God for the glory of Christ. I think in a time of transition like this, there are many ways that you and I could begin to focus inwardly and many reasons why we would want to focus inwardly on our own interests. First of all, it's natural. We're by nature selfish people that want to look out for themselves. So it would be natural for us to just, at this point in this transition, to turn inwardly and focus on ourselves. Sadness. The grieving process can cause us to turn inwardly and look at your feelings and your needs, your desires, and be focused on yourself. Pride. In a time of transition, in a time of need, in a time of uncertainty, every single one of us probably thinks we're right. We wouldn't state our opinions if we didn't think we were right. We all believe we know what's best for our own lives and for the church. Finally, I think fear. I think when you face uncertain times and you don't know what's coming, you could tend to want to gain control because control makes you feel safe and secure. But what the scripture calls us to do is not be focused inwardly on our own desires, but as this text reminds us, to lay down our desires for the cause of Christ and his church, for a cause so much greater, so much more eternal than anything we could want here on this earth, to each of us deny ourselves and die to ourselves and follow Jesus for the sake of his church should have. And things are inevitably going to be different from our previous pastor, Dr. Robertson. Change is inevitable. And during these interim periods, things can tend to rise to the surface, can't they? When there's not that direct leadership that we're accustomed to. And so some of the discontentment you may have can begin to rise to the surface. Some of the questions are things you wish you could change. Maybe it's worship. Maybe there's some things you would want to have changed over the years about worship. Maybe it's a Sunday school series or a Sunday school structure that's dear to you that you don't feel like you're getting. Maybe it's how one of our ministries is run. Maybe it's one of the ministries that's a passion of your heart that you don't feel like has been getting enough airplay. You see, there's any way possible that the devil is looking for a foothold, looking to destroy, and he could cause and sow seeds of discontentment. He could cause us to be disunified if each of us is focused inward on them, on ourselves, and not upward at Christ and his mission. And that's what's happening in this text. The context of this with Peter is that Peter has just gone from hero to zero. I mean, Peter has just pronounced, Christ said, Peter, who do people say that I am? And he said, they have all these ideas who you are. And he says, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. And Jesus says, bingo, you got that, Peter. And on that pronouncement as who I am, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not even be able to withstand or resist the advancement of the church. You got it right, Peter. And then Jesus goes on to say, so I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And I'm going to be raised again on the third day. And Peter goes, no, that's not my plan. That's not what I signed up for. This has nothing to do with why I'm here. And it's amazing, isn't it, how arrogant Peter is. The one who just proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, says, I know better than the Christ, the Son of the living God. Astounding arrogance, but confusion and misunderstanding. Why? Because Peter was focused inward. He was focusing on what he wanted. He had his mind, his dreams, his vision for what Jesus and the kingdom was going to look like. And Jesus takes this opportunity to correct Peter and all the other disciples to show that the way of Jesus is a way of suffering and death for the sake of the glory of God and for the sake of souls. And so he takes this opportunity. That's why in verse 24 it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, he takes this opportunity to show Peter and the disciples that the Christian life is one of self-denial. It's one of limiting self. It's one of putting Christ and his interests ahead of your own. The disciples didn't understand really what that was going to mean, but later they would come to understand that Jesus meant for them literally. You're literally going to be persecuted and you're going to die, some of you on a cross, for my sake. And that's what followers of Jesus do. This text answers two questions, I think, this morning that I think are pertinent to you and me. The first one is this: what does it look like to follow Jesus in anticipation of his coming kingdom? What does it look like to follow Jesus in anticipation of this coming kingdom that has the already not yet kingdom that is partly here but is ever progressing? And Jesus says it's denying self and it's dying to self. And this, neither one of these things are natural to us, are they? Did you wake up today and go, I wonder how I can deny myself today? I wonder how I can die to myself today? I would venture to say that that probably wasn't your first prayer request this morning. It's not natural to us. You know, there's certain people that I hate to share an appetizer with if we're all sitting around a table, right? And they bring out the small plates or the appetizers, and you just don't want certain people around. Why? Because they're going to eat way too much and you don't get what you want. How about when you're at the Mexican restaurant and the queso comes out, right? That stuff's gold, liquid gold. I've taught my children how to dip and twist and turn so they don't dribble it all the way across the table. It made me so mad to waste the cheese dip. But why is it that I don't like to share those things with others? Why? Because I want it all for myself. Why? I give my kids lots of instruction. Why do I disciple them in the process of cheese dip? Because I want it for myself. By nature, we're all selfish. It's our natural inclination to focus on what we want to get our way. One of our family members bought our kids this board game by that Robert Yakasawi or Takasushi or whatever his name is. And it teaches you how to manage your money. And other day I heard one of my kids from the table go, "I hate having children. All they do is take your money." I said, "Hallelujah, my kids finally get it, right?" But she's playing this game, and those stupid kids are keeping her from getting what she wants. It's by nature. We're all selfish people looking out for what we want. And to that selfishness, Jesus says, "My disciples deny themselves." What does it mean to deny themselves, to deny yourself? It means that you take yourself off the place of preeminence in your life and you put Jesus there. It means that you go against your natural inclination to put yourself first and to look at everything by what it does for you and how you can get what you want and to put Jesus there. It's things like this. Denying self is asking the question, "What does God want?" before you ask the question, "What do I want?" Denying self, ask this question: does what I want line up with what the Bible says that God wants? Denying self is not so much denying yourself things that you want, but it's denying authority over your own life. It's submission. It's release of control. It's surrender to Christ. That's what denying yourself means. A good example in a bad way is what Peter does. Remember when that little girl asked Peter, "Do you know Jesus?" And Peter says, "I don't know the man." That's what it should look like in reverse, though. Where I say about myself, in relation to my focus on Jesus and what he wants and what he thinks is beautiful and what he thinks is glorious, I look at myself and go, "I don't even know the man." I'm so preoccupied with Jesus, as Peter was so preoccupied with himself, I'm so preoccupied with Jesus, I don't even know this man. That's what it means to deny yourself. It means to say that we're honest about our desires and goals. It's good that we tell the Lord, "Here's how I think things should go. Here's what I want to happen." But as Jesus said in the garden, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, let me tell you what kind of pastor I think we should have here. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Lord, you know this relationship that I want to have. You know this job that I want to have. You know this house that I want to have. You know what I want for my kids. You know this college I want to get into. But nevertheless," denying myself says, "nevertheless, not what I want, but your will be done." That's what it means to deny yourself, to say it's not about me and my desires chiefly. It's about you and your kingdom and your glory. Then Jesus says you have to also die to yourself. You have to be willing to sacrifice, to suffer loss, even to the point of losing your own life for the sake of Jesus. You know, it was a Roman custom to have to take up your cross and at least carry it partially by yourself or even all the way, because it showed that you were under submission of Rome. That the very government that you rebelled against now controlled you. And so when Jesus says, "I want you to take up your cross," what he's saying is, "I want you to declare that you are fully submitted to me. That your life is not your own. You're bought with a price, and so you're glorifying God with your body." It means saying yes to what is very difficult for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom. It means saying yes to what is costly for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom. It means saying yes to suffering, even to the point of death, for Jesus and his kingdom. It means speaking up for Jesus and his kingdom. It means being willing to sacrifice your money, your time, your reputation, your health, your conveniences, all for Jesus and his kingdom. That's what it means to deny yourself and to die to yourself. It means that the kind of bigotry and hatred and prejudice we saw in Charlottesville yesterday, we speak up against and we decry as an abomination to the Lord. It means that we speak up for the unborn and we protect life at all costs, because no matter what it costs us, no matter what it does to our reputation in town, because life is precious as unto the Lord. It means that we rebuild families, that we move into very difficult places, that we put our finances all at the feet of Jesus and say, whatever it takes for you to receive glory, that's what I want. Jesus says, to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. You have to die to yourself, and you have to follow me. The reason this church, by God's grace, has been faithful to the scriptures and had so much success in God's eyes over the last 200 years is because people were willing to take the scriptures at heart and lay down their lives for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. People who are willing to do whatever it took locally and abroad to make sure that the name of Jesus is magnified against their own preferences and desires. May God make us continue to be that kind of church. But the problem is, who would want to deny themselves? It's so against what we like. Who would want to die to themselves? The idea of self-denial is not very palatable to me. I like things like self-help and self-fulfillment and self-actualization. I like self-esteem, right? I like things that do something for myself, not things that are calling me to kill myself, spiritually speaking. So Jesus anticipates that struggle. And in our last few minutes together, here's what I want you to see. He knows that this goes against what the disciples would want as well. And so Jesus helps them weigh the cost here. He knows that they would push back against this. He knows this is not natural to them. So basically, he asks these questions here in this text. It's really synonymous parallelism is what's going on, where you ask the same thing in the Bible. You see this a lot in the Psalms. You ask the same thing twice. So Jesus says here in verse 26, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Basically, Jesus is saying this. I want you to consider your two options here. One option is you can deny self and you can die to self and you can receive it all in the end. Everything in the end will be given to you. Eternal life, blessing, the new heavens and the new earth. Or secondly, you can live for self now and lose everything in the end. Which one would you want to do? That's the question he presents there to his followers. And so Jesus presents to them the promise and the pattern of his own life that shows them what it looks like to follow him, to deny yourself and to take up your cross daily and die to yourself. He begins with the promises. He says, "I promise you that if you do this, if you weigh these options, I promise you if you do this, you will discover that you find eternal life and life here and now, true life here and now. Because the only way to gain eternal life is to abandon all of yourself, your own righteousness, your own works, your own accomplishments, and to trust fully in Christ and what he's done for you. So Jesus says, if you don't kill yourself, spiritually speaking, you cannot be my disciple. I will give you eternal life if you will deny yourself and die to yourself, if you will become a follower of Jesus. But he also says, this is the way you receive life now. This is how you really live, not just exist. As you die to yourself, you experience more and more of the grace of God. You see, there's this battle waging war within us, isn't there? The old man and the new man. And the more we allow this old man, the flesh, to reign in our lives, the less we're allowed to experience the daily blessing of the Holy Spirit. But the more we push out by the means of grace this old man that wants to reign in us, the more of the blessing and peace and grace of the Lord we experience. Our natural desires are fallen. We don't really even know what we want. But God, the Creator, knows what we want and what we need, and He's given us His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to reign in us, changing our desires, capturing our affections, so that we experience all the blessing that God meant for us to experience. The more you die to self, the more Jesus you experience in your life. If you deny yourself, if you die to yourself, you experience more of the blessing of the person of Jesus. You should ask yourself, next time you want to choose a sin, that's your pet sin that you tend to run back to or continue to go in this sinful habit, you should ask yourself, what am I going to lose out by participating in this sin? What blessing of God am I going to forfeit by participating in this sin? Because as we die to ourselves, as we die to our flesh, the more the blessing of God that we receive. It's a promise of joy, not just in eternal life, but in this life. There's an inverse relationship between living for self and experiencing the blessing and the preciousness of our Savior, Jesus. The more you try to live for yourself, Jesus is diminished in your life. The more you die to yourself, the more Jesus you experience and grow in His blessing every single day. You know, one of my great Christian heroes was George Mueller. George Mueller was a man who started several orphanages. He came from a really tough background. He was a wide open prodigal, living in very sinful, openly sinful ways. But when Christ captured his heart, he goes on to build many orphanages. He goes on to do incredible things for the Lord. He never asked people for money, or that we know, rarely asked people for money. He just prayed for what his needs were, and over the years, God provided in miraculous ways for George Mueller. Somebody asked him once what the secret to his success was, and he said this: "There was a day when I died, utterly died. I died to George Mueller, his opinions, his preferences, his taste, and his will. I died to the world, its approval or censure. I died to the approval or blame of even my brothers and friends. I died." You see, as you die, you experience the blessing that God is working through His kingdom. You experience life. And then Jesus says you experience reward. For 200 plus years in this place, regardless of who has been our senior pastor, God has been faithful to this church, and we have seen the reward of living faithfully for Him. Not because we're good people. We're not good people. We're as broken as every other person outside these doors in church in this town. There's nothing special about us, but by God's grace, He continues to do an incredible work in us and through us. We experience that blessing, that reward presently because we are continually asking God's Spirit to cause us to die to ourselves. And the more we die to ourselves, the more we will see of the reward of the great harvest that God is continuing to do in this place and outside of this place. And then Jesus says, "I'm going to return one day with the angels, and I'm going to reward you in such a way you cannot even comprehend." That's what the end of this text says, verse 27. Lastly, let me just give you this as we end today. There's also the pattern of Jesus. Why would we want to deny ourselves? Why would we want to die to ourselves? Why would anybody in their right mind want to do that? Only if you know you're going to be rewarded by Jesus and experience all the blessings, only if you know what Jesus said in these previous verses, that He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. You see, the motivation and the empowerment to live the Christian life, to deny ourselves and to die ourselves, come from Jesus, the one who was equal with God, who set aside His rights to come to earth, to take on human flesh, and to die and to live in our place. If God, the great I Am, would come to earth to live and die for you and me, certainly, Jesus says, I can call on you to live and die for me. That's the motivation. That's the empowerment to want to even live in this kind of crazy way. Why would we accept that? That's what Jesus did for us. He lived and died for us. Just very practically, what I want to say to you as a First Pres family is, if we begin now at a time of transition to focus inwardly, we'll drift off into insignificance at best, or experience Christ, at worst, removing our lampstand, because it's not about us. It's not about what we do or what we want. It's about who Jesus is and what he wants. I encourage you now, more than ever, to lay down your preferences, your desires, your will, and to ask Jesus for his will to be done. I encourage you now, more than ever, to give more, to attend more, to pray more, to serve more, to give of yourself, to pour yourself out as a drink offering for the sake of Jesus and his church. Don't shrink back in fear. Let's keep moving forward by the grace of God to take up our crosses and follow him for his glory. What is your self-denying, self-sacrificing, Christ-imitating ministry that you're participating in this church? Giving and serving. Where are you doing that in this church where you can lay aside your rights and desires for the sake of Christ? We want each member to have a place in the church where they're serving, laying down their lives, taking up their crosses to follow Jesus in the church. We also want you to do that outside the church. Whether it's Hope for Augusta or the Augusta Country Club, a place where you live and move and have influence, and in those places, exalted. Where is that place of ministry outside the church where you can die to yourself today? I love the story of Winston Churchill, who in World War II, as they were drafting people to service, some soldiers were going to the front line, some were going to the Navy, some were going to the Army, and some were going to the coal mines. And the story goes that morale was really low among the coal miners because they were deep in the belly of the earth with ash all over their faces and bodies and covered in soot. And they didn't feel like what they were doing was contributing to the war effort. And so Churchill comes and he makes a speech to them and he wants to encourage the morale of those coal workers. And he says, I want you to imagine the day when the parade is over and we've won the war, when the parade is on and we've won the war's over. I want you to imagine as we parade through the streets and some of will say, what were you doing in the war? And some of the sailors of the Navy will say, I was with the Navy. Then others will say, what were you doing? And you'll say, I was a pilot in the Royal Air Force. And to others, they'll say, what were you doing in the war? And they would say, I was soldiers on the front lines who defeated the Axis powers in Europe, in North Africa, South Asia. And then to the coal miners deep in the belly of the earth will come walking down the road with their faces covered in ash, dirty from head to toe. And the people will say, what did you do during the war? And those coal miners will be able to say, we were deep in the belly of the earth cutting the coal that ran the ship engines, that ran the war effort. We were the fuel behind the war effort. It's said that when Churchill gave that speech to the coal miners, you could see the tear lines going down through the coal on their faces. You see, one day Jesus says he's going to return, and there's going to be a parade. And we don't want to be walking in the parade going, let me tell you how it looked out for my self-interest. We want to be in the parade to be able to say, Jesus, I died to myself so that Christ would be exalted, so that the world would know just how beautiful King Jesus is. I invite you, church, as we press forward into days that are uncertain, to not focus inward, but to focus on the one who gave himself for us that we might give ourselves fully to him. Let's pray together. Our Father, it's not natural to us to want to not look out for ourselves. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us, to so motivate and empower us to want to honor the sacrifice of Christ, to want to honor the grace of Christ, that we live and die for you with willing hearts. I pray your blessing on this dear family of God at First Presbyterian, that we individually and corporately would take up our crosses and deny ourselves and follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.